Thank you for joining us for Sermons on Demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. We provide these videos as a way to share the pulpit messages and teachings offered at Friendship Grace Brethren Church. If you find these videos a helpful resource, please drop us a note at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com. Now open your Bibles and get ready to dig into the Word of God. Okay, let's start with some prayer. Father, thank you. You are the great and awesome God and creator, sustainer of the universe. And thank you for being sovereign, for being holy and righteous, gracious and merciful. Thank you for who you are. This morning, as we collectively gather to study and worship, we trust that we would always bring you glory and honor. And as we fellowship around the table here, as we worship through our study, worship through our singing, through our fellowship, we trust that that would bring you glory. And as we consider the topic of racism and ways that we can be part of the solution rather than part of the problem, we trust that that would also bring you glory and that we would be busy about seeing ways to reach out to the people around us, regardless of their race, regardless of their hue, as our speaker this morning calls it. Thank you, Father, for men like Dr. Ware and Ken Ham and others that have written so well on this topic. And we trust that we would always listen to your direction from your word. Thank you for loving us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I promise I have the right video this week. If you sense that it's not the right video, let me know early so we can fix it. Maybe too early? But see, I would have to consider that you weren't awake for it last week or the other times, so how would you know? Just saying.
Osmosis?
Yeah, okay.
Really?
He's going to have to look that up. So now he's not going to listen to the message because he's going to have to look that up. Lesson 11, equipped by God. God has given us everything we need to be effective and fruitful. This should sound familiar because this is what we did last week. And then I gave you the wrong video. Yeah, I had the wrong video, the right stuff, but the wrong video. As a result of this lesson, students will be able to reframe the conversation of reconciliation based on biblical teaching. Construct a plan for biblically addressing the racial issues in our context. Identify positive and negative realities and discuss their implications. Okay, so here are the things we're going to observe. Desired product, divine provision. You might be able to, might even say that's providence. Divine process. And faith. Any questions? Okay, Dr. Ware. Whoops, God has given us everything we need. By the time we're done this series, I'll have remembered that I need to do that. God has given us everything we need to be effective in.
Well, amen. Thank you. It's indeed great to be here. In fact, it's great to be here in light of the fact that April 2nd, I had quadruple bypass open heart surgery. So I'm thankful that God intervened. I'm here and I want to serve him and just delighted to be here taking part in this ministry. I like to talk about grace relations instead of race relations because I see grace relations as God's reconciliation at the expense of Christ. And Christ has died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. He saved us. And I'm so happy about that. I also like to keep in mind that whatever I say, I want it to be biblical. Our thinking has to be screened through the Bible. Ever since God saved me in 1968 as a senior in high school, that was the year Martin Luther Jr. King was assassinated and Robert Kennedy was assassinated. A lot of riots and stuff's going on all across our country. I was in a school that was about 90-something percent of people of the lighter hue, but I had a great time there, and God saved me there. And when he saved me, I was so transformed, all I wanted to do was be in church. If they were open the Bible, I wanted to be there. I tried to get into Women's Missionary Society because I thought, if y'all going to study the Bible, count me in. I want to be there. You know, but God just radically changed my mind. So I'm still committed today to wanting to know about any subject. I don't care what you think, what your mama thinks, what anybody. I want to know what the Bible says. And so that's the way we approach this. When we talk about race relations, so to speak, one of the things people push is, well, you need to get a relationship. Go and get a relationship with somebody of a different skin tone than you. So I said, I'll do that. So I married a lady of a lighter skin tone than mine. You know what I mean? And we got four biological children, and we got two that we adopted. And everybody's married except one girl. But in those marriages, I have a lady of the lighter hue who is from Canada as a daughter-in-law. I have a lady of the lighter hue who's from Indiana who's a daughter-in-law. I have a Latino daughter-in-law that gets my international and my language in there. And then I got a lady of the darker hue that is a daughter-in-law. And then I have a son that's of the lighter hue that is a son-in-law. So when I want a relationship, I just go home. And that makes it good for me. But God is good, and we're coming up on, I think, our 45th anniversary. Next year will be 46. So we praise God for that. Crossroads Bible College, I'm the president emeritus there, and our mission is that we exist to glorify God by training Christian leaders to reach a multi-ethnic urban world for Christ. Real excited about that. In this Sunday school series, Vacation Bible School series that we're working on, it's called Incredible Race, and the theme is one race, one family, one Savior. And they've done a great job. You know, Ken Ham and Answers in Genesis, they did a great job on the biological facts and the genetic facts and all of these things to demonstrate that, you know what, we're just one race. We all come from Adam and Eve, and I encourage anybody to go and get more information there if you need that type of knowledge base. But then people ask the question, oh, so you're saying we're one race. Well, what are you doing? You're trying to erase all the struggles we got and dysfunction we got. How did that all happen? You're trying to wipe that all away? By no means. Ken answers that, addresses that in his book, One Race, One Blood. I look at it also. But one of the things I like what Answers in Genesis have done is they've given these seven dispensations. And things was at creation, everything was perfect. It was good. But there was a thing called corruption where there was sin that didn't work, and we're still dealing with the effects of that today. And then there was the catastrophe of the flood, and then confusion with the Tower of Babel and people being scattered all over. And then there's the coming of Christ and the cross, and ultimately consummation that God is coming back. And I'm so happy about that. One of the things I want you to understand about grace relations is the number of purposes I have when I teach this way, what God has brought into my life. One is I want to edify believers. I want to encourage believers. I want to encourage those of us who are saved by the grace of God, who know Christ personally. I want to encourage us. There is an answer. There is a way to work through the maze of all the things that we're dealing with today. And then not only encourage, but I want us to build relationships that is a manifestation to a watching world that we are the people of God, that something has changed us so dynamically that we can build relationships that others can't build and sustain, all because of God's grace and glory. And then one of my ultimate desires is that we don't have these relationships so that we could just sit with one another and saying, kumbaya, my Lord, you know, and oh, how we love one another and all that stuff. But we get together and we go into our world to see people saved. Because ultimately, beloved, one of the things that should motivate you and I who love God with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and love our neighbors as ourselves, is the fact that people without Christ are going to a Christless hell. And the only people with the message is us, those with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that one Savior for all people. And we want to do this for glorification. We want to glorify God and do all things to his glory. And I build my talk around what I call a grace dream, and that's an acronym. The dream is for your biblical dream. The R is for your present reality. The E is for expectations if you pursue your dream, and the A is for applications. Now, one of the things we're going to get into here is a little bit about the measurables, because I preached through the dream earlier, And now I'm going to get into some of these measurables in that dream, the M part of it. But I want you to think for a moment. You and I are living in a time when we got the Me Too movement. We got the Black Lives Matters movement. We've got immigration issues flowing all around. I mean, our media, we're just inundated with these conflicting things that put us as a dim and us and fighting one another. And you got police shootings and all the rest. And it just blows your mind. And the fact of the matter is, we can hardly sit down and have a sane conversation. Let's all solve the problem. We can't even talk about the problem. Now, one of my convictions is that as Christians who have the grace of God, indwelt by the Spirit of God, and have the Word of God, if we're filled with the love of God, we can create relationships that glorify God. We can demonstrate to the watching world that there's answers. We don't have to ignore it. We don't have to fear it, but we can demonstrate an us looking for solutions rather than a them and us fighting and fracturing down the same path that the world is doing. So that's one of my passions. How do we get to that? And I want to encourage you, first of all, with the fact that we do have what we need to accomplish this from the scriptures. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it's scripture that is written to warn the saints. Peter's warning the saints about apostasy, a falling away from the Word of God. I think we have that today. There's a falling away from the Word of God. People don't know what biblical righteousness is, don't know what sin is. They don't know what the gospel is. They don't know the Bible. And many people are just undermining the Bible, and our culture is just eating the Bible and tearing up biblical morality. And we're just going rat down, 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 down. But you and I have the answer. His name is Jesus Christ, and we need the Word of God. The question is, do we have what we need to live in this culture and honor God the way we ought to? And I'm going to argue with you that in 2 Peter, as he is writing to this generation who has a culture that is headed down, and he's going to spend a lot of time in chapter 2 and chapter 3 pointing out the evil and the error, but I want to park in chapter 1 for this reason. Sometimes the best defense is a good offense. And what I want to share from these scriptures, what we should practically be doing, that we need to point out error. We need to do that. But what is it that we can practically be doing to grow and develop our lives into the type of lives that will honor the Lord Jesus Christ? The first thing I want you to note in 2 Peter chapter 1 is the product. What we want, what do we want as an end goal? What do we want to say? What do we want to see as an end goal? Well, there's two products here that he mentions here, and one of them is negative and the other one is positive. And I want to mention this negative one first. He says in verse 9, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." Now, I don't know about you, but I'm seeing a lot of things in churches that makes me think we've forgotten that we were cleansed from old sins. I'm hearing generations of people say, we don't need the Bible. Y'all spend too much time in the Bible. Oh, the Bible is impractical. I mean, you want to get in your church on Sunday and talk about that, but when we get to real things like the Me Too movement, when we get to real things like Black Lives Matter, when we get to real things like police shooting, when we get to real things like justice and injustice, I mean, the church has nothing to tell us on that type of thing. And many church folk just pull back. And many of our young people are leaving our churches because they don't think we have an answer. And I say to them, and I say to you, no, the problem, if people don't have an answer, it's because they lack these things that 2 Peter 1 is talking about. And because of that, they are short-sighted, blind, they've forgotten what the gospel and the power of the gospel is all about. That's one product. I see a lot of that, but I don't like that. What I want to do and what I want to see in my life and what I'm challenging you for is to be a 2 Peter 1:8 type Christian. 2 Peter 1:8 says, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." I don't know about you, but I believe the Bible. You can tell me about the culture. You can tell me about the internet. You can tell me about movies. You can tell me about the breakdown of lives, the breakdown of marriages, the breakdown of families, the breakdown of government, the breakdown. You can talk to me about all that, and you can come to the conclusion, it's hopeless. There's nothing we can do. But I will tell you, The grace of God is still saving people, still turning them around, still giving them a love for the word of God, still giving them a love for the God of the word, and their lives will be fruitful. And I want you to decide that you're going to be a 2 Peter 1:8 person. I want to be a 2 Peter 1:8 type Christian. I don't want to give excuses why I can't live for Christ. I want the grace of God to make my life a manifestation of the presence and power of God right now. I want to demonstrate that I love God by demonstrating my love for him and others. 2 Peter 1:8 says, "For if these things are yours and abound, they make you so that you should need to be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ." And then if we want to be that type of 2 Peter 1:8 person, as I've been saying to you, the scripture says you got everything you need. Back up here in 2 Peter 1 and verses 3, it says, as his divine power, that is the power of God, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything you need for life and godliness, if you're a believer, you got it. You say, well, I got everything I need for life and godliness if it's a good environment. No, everything you need for life and godliness, you got it if you're a believer. You know, I was struck by a gentleman that has an unusual ministry. He said God has called him to minister to the Muslim elites and imams in northern Nigeria. Now, this gentleman has 7 different cars. He never drives the same car out of his compound 2 days in a row. He has several different cell phone numbers that he uses. He gets weekly threats on his life. One member of his team was savagely killed. People have said to him, "Do you want me to get you out of there and or at least get your family out?" His response is, "It is a privilege to serve the Lord." He says he has seen some people who were commanders in ISIS and commanders in Boko Raton get saved. Now, folks, if he can live in that environment, we can live in America, right? He is living for God, and God is using him because he says that he has learned to draw upon this, what the Bible says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given, by which has been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have the power, or we have the promises, and it can say our desires that drives and motivates us to disobey the word of God and not get involved for the glory of God in some of these things around us. And so we got everything we need. Now, I'm going to do something as we're going to go through the process, because you say, what are these things? We're going to go through these things. I'm going to try to apply it to some of the things that's happening in our society. But at the same time, I'm going to take a little edge off, because when people are talking about so-called race and racial relations, tensions are hot. You get hot, you get mad, you can't talk. So I'm going to walk you through a change that our family went through. And it ain't got nothing to do with race, but it's going to have everything to do with what I'm walking you through because of the difficulty of it. February 1998, I'm in Washington State preaching at a seminary out there. I get a call. It's my executive vice president. He says, I'm calling to let you know that one of your sons have been injured and they're taking him to the hospital. Do you want the number of the hospital? And I said, yes, please. So I got on the line, call. I think a nurse, somebody answered. And I said, I understand that my son has been admitted to the hospital. And the response to that was, yeah, your son has suffered a C4 fracture. Do you know what that is? I said, no, ma'am, I don't. She said, well, your son has broken his neck. She said, your wife is coming down the hallway right now. Do you want to speak with her? And I said, yes. I got on the phone. My wife is crying. She said, Matt has injured himself. He broke his neck. It doesn't look good. They're taking him to Riley Hospital. I have to leave now. And there I was, pushed into a situation I never dreamed of. And all these thoughts are going through my head. My son's broken his neck. I'm not there to comfort my wife. I don't know how we're going to get through this. What am I supposed to do? I'm going to leave the ministry. I got to get 3-4 jobs. I can't take a child with his neck broke. He's going to live. He's going to die. And I remember going to the hospital. I mean, going to the seminary president, talking to him. And you know what? They brought a group of people around and they prayed for me. And you know what? I didn't care about the color of their skin. I wanted to know, could they get through to heaven? They happened to be of the lighter hue. That night, I got a 1 p.m. flight out. I went to the airport, and 4 or 5 pastors came to pray with me. They were darker, like me. I didn't really care. What I wanted to know, could they get through to heaven? I was going back on that plane, flying on that plane, and God began to deal with my heart. And I want to walk us through some steps, some practical steps, some measurable steps, as we look at this whole question, how are we going to address these racial issues? And I want to ask you from the get-go, a statement we've got in the book, One Race, One Blood. I wrote this: do we dare to dream that the church can move beyond the divisions of race relations to the unity of grace relations? Loving relationships united by the cross and governed by the Bible leads to reconciliation. Such relationships among Christians across cultural and ethnic backgrounds are like a neon sign publicizing that grace has transformed and identified us as followers of Christ. Another friend of mine, we actually started the college where I'm at, we wrote a booklet together called Ferguson, How Should the Church Respond? We weren't trying to make any idea about what we thought was right or wrong there. We were just saying, can the church have a conversation and can the church move forward on a positive manner? And on this statement from it says, while we do not propose to have all the answers, we are committed to engage in collaborative conversations that lead towards comprehensive solutions. Our goal will be to seek a deeper understanding of the divided perceptions concerning the dual problems of racism and injustice by listening more carefully to others. My co-author in that one is a person of the lighter hue, and he and I have worked together for years on these particular problems. But what I want to do is get you down here now into these parts. The first thing the Bible says down here, here's the things. If these things be in you, they make you so that you neither should be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. Verse 5 says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Listen, everything starts with faith. So here I am on the plane, 1 o'clock in the morning, flying back to Indianapolis. Don't know the condition of my son, except he's broken his neck. Don't know how I'm going to pay for it. Don't know how we're going to pay for the ongoing things that we've got. And there was questions in my mind. Is God really here? You really know I'm out there trying to preach. I'm trying to lift up your word. You let my son break his neck. And there was a real conflict of faith. Do I believe the word of God right now? And ladies and gentlemen, I'm saying to you, when we talk about this whole racial issue and all these things that are flying around, I don't know about you, but there are times that I'm asking myself, is God really able? Do I believe what the Bible says in Ephesians, that he's taken Jew and Gentile and he's made us one? Do I believe John 13, 34 and 35, by this should all men know that you're my disciples and that you have love one for another? Do I really believe that? When I look another person in the eye and I don't exactly believe what they believe and how they believe, and I might even think they're hurt me and they've been unjust against me, do I believe that the grace of God can capture my heart, transform my heart, and make me pursue that relationship? I mean, it's easy to talk about. And people have asked me the question when I say, hey, you know, the gospel is the answer, and we believe in that. Answers in Genesis believe in that. That's why we talk about one race, one family, one Savior, because we believe the gospel is the power of God and the salvation unto all who believe. But when we get in contentious relationships with a potential to go the wrong way, do we really believe the Bible? I had to wrestle with that about my son. I also have to wrestle with that about these relationships. Why should I go and pursue a relationship with somebody who's already mad with me? Why should I subject myself to name calling and false accusation? And maybe even insecurity, like my friend there in northern Nigeria. Faith. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I believe that there's a God in heaven who's in control of all things, who has saved me, who has spoken to me in his word. I believe that about my son. The reason I preach grace relations is because I do believe that God is powerful enough to save and invade our lives and teach us how to love him and to love our neighbor. But I want to say to you, it's easy to sit behind a chair or behind a pulpit and say, I believe that. It's difficult to walk into a contentious situation because I believe that. I think all of us have to examine our hearts honestly. And I tell you, sometimes people are getting scared and this and that. And I talk about this stuff all the time, but I want to tell you, when they were having that battle over the Confederate flag and they took the Confederate flag down, I had a preach engagement down in southern Ohio. So I'm driving all by myself, and the roads are getting narrow and no real houses around it. I can see a few up on the side of the mountainside down there, nothing. And I'm driving along, and everywhere I'm driving by, I'm seeing Confederate flags. And I'm all by myself, except Jesus was with me. And I'm running out of gas. I'm saying, oh no. And so I pull on this gas station, I pull over and I stop and I'm like, Lord, all right. And then, you know, you see, we all got stereotypes. You black people, black skin, dark skin, they talk about stereotypes that light skinned people have about black. Well, I want to tell you, we have stereotypes too. And I'm out there and I'm like saying, oh Lord, I got to get gas. And I pull up to this gas station and this guy pulls up in this looked like a 150 with tires this high. And he pulls in, and he got his battle fatigue clothing on, he gets out, and I'm like, oh my goodness. And I don't see anybody that look like me, so I said, I tell you what, I'm gonna pull up, I'm gonna slap, put my credit card in there, get my gas, I'm gone. They didn't even have a place to side your credit card. I gotta go in. I said, well, Jesus, I want you to walk with me. And you know what? Something that God said to me, there could have been the lovingest people in the world, could have been Christians. And I wouldn't have known. And probably still don't know. But I went in, nobody said anything bad. Hey, I got in and got out. Praise God, amen. But you and I gotta have the faith. Dude, will we go? And not only faith, but virtue. And this is what I'm talking about a little bit now, because virtue has the meaning of commitment. It's like the Romans 12, 1 and 2 commitment. I don't know how familiar you are with it, but normally when there is a physically disabled child in a family, the man abandons the family. High statistics. Can a marriage sustain? And there I am on that plane and I'm riding. And I remember I was crying and praying and asking God, what am I going to do? How are we going to pay for this? And I got to leave the ministry and I got to do all this work. And I remember God bringing me to Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your lives a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And God reminded me. See, the kid that broke his life, our son that broke his neck, rather, he was adopted. And God reminded me, I knew him before you did. And I brought him into your house. And you've taken care of him 16 years. You gave me your life as a living sacrifice. Just continue to do that, and that's all I want from you. I'll take care of the rest. You know, on that plane, that gave me peace. But I also would tell you in 1968 when I got saved. I got saved in March of 1968. In August of 1968, I was in a Bible college. A Bible college that had two people of darker skin when I got there, and one left the first semester. So I had the whole place to myself. But I tell you that to tell you this. When I was praying and asking God where he wanted me to go to school, and God began to burden my heart, he wanted me to go to this school. It was in Pennsylvania. I remember saying to God, and I wasn't joking. I was saying to God, I said, God, you want me to go down there in them hills? The Ku Klux Klan probably in those hills. But if you want me to go, I'll go. I went. See, there's this unknown. There are these fears. I had fears about my son. How are we going to take care of him? How are we going to do it? I had fears when I went to Bible college. Well, what's down there? I'm the only one that looks like myself in this school. And this is back in the hills around here. And it's probably Klansmen. And this is 1968. Martin Luther King was assassinated. Bobby Kennedy was assassinated. Riots was all over. So when I look at the Me Too movement, when I look at the police shooting things, when I look at all these things that you and I are facing right now, this turmoil, I look at it through the eyes of God. I am a living sacrifice. What does that mean, and how does it work out in my context? It's different than how it works out in your context, but I can tell you this, the church will never be the light it's supposed to be to a watching world until we get to the place that we're willing to say, I'm yours, God, 100%. 100%.
Comments? It was much better than last week, wasn't it? Yep. No comments? Wowzer. I saw the light. Thanks, Kate. Wow. Nothing?
I think that as believers we need to apply a lot of these principles to that situation.
Yeah, here's the reality of what happened this week in the Supreme Court. First of all, I think God timing it so that it's at the end of Pride Month is just kind of comical. It shows God has a sense of humor. Yeah. Yes, yeah, I saw that. We now have the opportunity to fight this all over again. We couldn't fight it before because it was, as they stated, settled law. Now it's not. And so in the 50 states, there's the opportunity to have a discussion about it. And some states it's already settled. What did we say earlier? Missouri, South Dakota, Arkansas, and I forget what the other one was. They had trigger laws. They already now have it illegal to have an abortion except in the case of the life of the mother. There are a number of other states that have trigger laws that will be enacted within days or weeks. And so practically this will be a discussion had in half a dozen states or more over the next year. So we have the opportunity to correct our errors, and when I say our, I mean the church's errors in how we've approached the idea of abortion. The world has changed the words so that they no longer mean things, and we don't call it a baby, we call it a fetus, although sometimes they mistakenly call it a baby and then they're stuck. We now have technology that lets us know really early, I mean, with almost within days, can tell there is something happening. And so we need to take back that territory and not give that up. We need to call it a baby, not call it a fetus. It's not a lump of cells. It is a baby. And we need to work at enacting laws that describe when life begins, which in most states, by the way, already exist to an extent, because if you injure a pregnant woman, you can be charged with two counts. And those laws have not been removed, even though abortions were made legal. And so we need to force those kinds of discussions and let people see what they're really talking about. That's the argument that we need to have. We've been given another chance to have that discussion. Fortunately, we live in a state here in Florida where those discussions will be relatively simple, because right now we have a majority conservative. Not every state's like that. Some states will have a movement to make abortion even more accessible, and they're even already talking about in California, we'll pay for you to come to California to have your abortion. And many businesses are saying, yeah, we'll provide our employees time off and we'll fund them to fly to wherever they need to go to have abortions and stuff like that. So we have the opportunity to, again, make statements. It's not a settled issue anymore. So that's cool. But it's not over. A lot of people just have the misconception that now abortion's illegal nationwide, and it's not. Go ahead. Right. Yeah. To be proper, you need to call it a fabricated right. Yeah. And some on the left have a fear that other rights that have been fabricated now are in danger. Justice Thomas has hinted at that. Yeah. And there are some good discussions that need to be had. Now the Justice Alito in the opinion of the majority said that those other rights are not in danger and they're not covered by this opinion. He made that very clear. But as Justice Thomas pointed out, we need to go back and review those things. Now here's the problem: they can't just do that. The Supreme Court can't say, okay, this week we're going to look at these things we passed 10 years ago. There has to be a case that comes to them that they agree to hear that has the ability to overturn those things. For 49 years, conservatives have been looking for the right case and for the right set of justices to be able to overturn Roe v. Wade. And so it's not as simple as Justice Thomas saying, I want to reverse those. He can't do that. So it's interesting times that we live in. And I was on the radio running the traffic net on Friday morning, and I had Fox News on in the corner, and I just had gone through the beginning of the net, and the Chyron on the bottom said that they had overturned it. And I paused, and I told everybody on the net, I said, we need to pray because there's going to be violence. I don't care where you stand on the decision. There's going to be violence. I'm surprised there hasn't been more violence. I'm surprised that the left hasn't just gone crazy and caused more violence. But
well, how could they? It's just a man judgment. The states all have their choices. Nobody's.
That's not the way they see it, though. You can't think logically when you're talking about.
Why isn't it expelled on the networks that way?
Because they don't think that way either. By and large, the regular media is very significantly left-leaning, and they no longer are Walter Cronkite telling you just the facts.
And even, like I just pointed out, the Wall Street Journal's error in saying the constitutional right was taken away, well, no, they should know.
Right.
Straightforward with their news reporting, but that's not a constitutional right, and never has been. So
we're at a point now where you can't. You can't rely on any newscast. I don't care what newscast you watch, whether you watch Newsmax, Fox News, or you watch CBS or NBC or whoever you watch. They all have slants. They no longer just tell you the facts. And so you have to be careful and you have to do your own research, and that requires time and reading and so forth. Well, what they've been, that's the problem. What they've been told is now abortion is illegal. No, 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 they're not, no. Right, well, as has been since the Black Lives Matter movement started, since all of those have started, it's all been built on lies. You know, what was it that came out of Ferguson? Hands up, don't shoot. Which was proven to be not true. He didn't have his hands up. It wasn't like the media said. It wasn't like the border protection whipping people coming across, even though now we're going to punish them anyway, even though they were exonerated, we're still going to punish them because the president said they'll be punished. So we're not being told the truth, except when you come to church here, you'll be told the truth about Scripture. Pretty good, huh? Other questions, comments? Let me read to you what he was where he was reading from in 2 Peter. I love Peter. He's my kind of guy. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love. For these qualities are yours and are increasing. They keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from the former from the former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. I love the way Peter writes. Questions, comments? Father, thank you for the way you work in the world. We often bypass what you do, don't even recognize what you do, but you work in a way that causes things to occur the way you want them to. And Father, as we were hearing from Dr. Ware, the way that we need to be involved with people, focused on what you have said in your word, that is true for our discussion in our context today as we discuss abortion and how we need to deal with folks around us that have a completely different idea about that. We pray that we would always be mindful of the feelings of people around us and yet truthful and honest about what you have said, and that we can introduce people to you and have their lives changed by the work of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Give us a great time in the service to follow, that you might be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for watching or listening to this teaching on demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. Please consider sending us an email at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com to let us know how this teaching may have helped you. Please also consider joining us in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, located at 10251 Metro Parkway, Suite 116, Fort Myers, Florida, just south of the intersection of Metro and Colonial Boulevard. Sunday school begins at 9 and worship service at 10 a.m. We look forward to seeing you in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church.